Good morning. If you're wondering who I am, my name's Pastor Kieran, and I am not the regular preaching pastor here. If you've been here before, you would have probably seen Pastor Bob or Pastor Chris up talking to us, and they're actually away this weekend at a conference called Breakforth, and they'll be back next week. Actually, Chris is, I think, taking some vacation time and going to Disneyland next week, so he won't be here, but Bob will be next week as well. So, talking about next week, we actually have Mark Schaefer, who's our missionary, one of the missionaries that we're going to be working with in Ecuador. He's going to be coming down and preaching next week. And after lunch, you guys are, after church, you guys are all invited to stick around for lunch after. We're going to share a little bit about our trip, a little bit about our hearts, about why we want to go to Ecuador, and just use it as a time to mingle, and you guys can talk and ask our missions team about our trip and what we're going to be doing and what we're going to be about. So I'm really excited to preach this morning, to open God's Word. Last week, me and Pastor Chris were at a pastor's retreat, and there was a speaker there. His name was Melvin Sylvester, and he was actually the former president of the Alliance in Canada. And the first day that Mel spoke to us, he was kind of brought in to talk about some devotionals and to bring us God's Word, basically. And the first morning that he came in, he proceeded to tell us about David's words to his son Solomon. And David encouraged his son Solomon. He said, "Be strong." And Mel reminded us that who is our strength? Well, Jesus is our strength. The Lord is our strength. But ultimately, the Word is where we look to hear from Jesus. The Word is what gives us our strength. And we came away from that week just thinking, man, like, it's such a awesome opportunity to be able to fall in love with God's Word and spend time in it. So as I was preparing the message this last week and finishing it up, I just got really excited to be able to share what God has to share with us this morning. So we're going to be preaching, or we're going to be talking about Romans 10, 13 to 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Paul is writing to the Romans. And one thing I want to observe from this passage, and one thing I want us to keep in mind, is Paul's heart for the people that he's writing to, but also the Israelites, and we'll go through that in a bit. But I think this passage gives us very clear focus and very good direction together as a church. Is what are we supposed to be doing? What, you know, Jesus came and we're saved, but what does this instruct us to do? So this is actually kind of a two-part series. Sermon series on missions and what's God's heart for the world and for lost people. So you can turn with me and we'll read Romans 10, 13 to 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news." So before we kind of go further into this passage, the first thing it says is "for." So if we're going to start a passage with "for," we have to understand what's said before. And if we actually back up to verse 1, this is what Paul says, verse 1 in chapter 10. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And that's the motive, that's the heart and the desire out of which Paul is writing to the Romans. That he's saying, it's my heart and my care and my concern for my people, my kinsmen, to be saved. But I'm writing to you because I feel called to the Gentiles. And this is ultimately what Paul is writing this passage from. So Paul's motivation was for these people to be saved. And it wasn't only just a motivation, but it was a desire that he held deep in his heart, that he wanted to see people come to Jesus. And this is what we see in Paul, is that he sought and loved Jesus, that Paul was the worst Pharisee. He was the one that he was persecuting Christians. And God showed him who he was. Jesus showed him who he was. And ultimately, Paul began to have the same desires that Jesus did. To share his word with the lost, the good news for the lost. So before we get too kind of into the passage, I just want to unpack a few things about salvation. What do we see about salvation from this passage? What do we know about salvation? And there's really three things, I think. Salvation's a good thing. We understand that. Being a sinner and, you know, being condemned to death, that's a bad thing. And Jesus provided a way for salvation, and that's a good thing. So if you believe and follow the views and values of this church, salvation through Jesus is the only way to the Father. Our culture today is quite intolerant of exclusive claims. And ultimately, what Jesus was making was an exclusive claim that I am the truth, I am the way, I am the light, and no one can get to the Father but through me. And a lot of things that we see today, spiritualism, our culture embraces, whether it's yoga, Buddhism, Hinduism, karma, Oprahism, if you watch Dr. Phil, anything that says what you believe is okay for you and what I believe is okay for me. So we'll just be happy together believing different things. And that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And I want to challenge that view that truth is absolute, that God is truth, that Jesus is truth, that it just doesn't make sense to me that people can say, well, this is true and this is true, when the claims that are being made in the Quran and the claims that are being made in the Bible are exclusive claims. So Jesus is the way to the Father, and that's an exclusive claim. This is what Jesus says. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned to them and said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." This is another thing that Jesus is saying is, what I'm telling you, what I'm preaching to you, when accepted, it's going to tear families apart. It's going to rip relationships apart. Because some people are going to accept it and some people aren't. This can be the best news that you've ever heard. It can be the most offensive thing that you've ever heard. A lot of people see that the exclusive claims that Jesus made were very offensive. But in my life, I'm speaking from my experience, that this has been the best news for me that I could have ever heard, that Jesus is my Savior, that I have a way to be saved, that He's forgiven me, that He's provided me with the grace to live a better life. So ultimately, we want to understand salvation is a good thing. What we learn from this passage about salvation is that calling everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So calling on the name of the Lord results in salvation. And I think a lot of the times when we see things in the Bible, I'm a pretty linear thinker. I want a step one, step two, step three. So people might say, well, God, I'm calling on you. I guess I'm saved now. And that's not what passage is talking about. It's talking about an expression of the heart, that calling on the name of the Lord is something that stems from the heart's understanding of who Jesus is, how high He is and how low we are, how perfect He is and how much of a sinner we are. So ultimately, calling on the name of the Lord is something that comes out of that expressing your heart for Jesus. So when we think about the biblical understanding of believing, it says this: confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. So it's not solely just a confession or a verbal, audible thing that we say to God, but it's something that we believe in our heart. So calling on the name of the Lord and calling on Jesus for salvation provided through grace, it means having a transformed heart. It means having a heart that realizes we're sinners. So the third thing that I want us to keep in mind is if salvation is a good thing and calling on the name of the Lord results in salvation, then ultimately if somebody wants to be saved, then they then should call on the name of the Lord. And this is where I love this passage. This is the part where Paul, for me, a step-by-step thinker that I want step one, step two, Paul outlines a process for how does one believer get to the point where they would call on the name of the Lord. So the first thing that Paul says, how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? So the passage says that calling requires believing. Then it says, believing requires hearing. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if somebody's not preaching to them? And how can they preach if they haven't been sent. And what this means is that God has placed, what Paul is saying here, is that God has placed the responsibility on the church to tell people about who he is, to tell people about them being lost. And that is what a lot of people in our culture, especially today, find offensive about the gospel. And ultimately, God placing that responsibility on us hasn't taken away, it doesn't exclude the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit for preparing the heart of the individual, for preparing the soil to receive the gospel. But that God has placed that responsibility on us to tell them about who he is. When we think about that in relation to the parable of the sower, for those of you guys haven't read that passage, basically Jesus talks about a parable where a sower is scattering seed, and some of the seed falls on hard-packed ground, and some of it falls on thorns or thistles, and some of it takes root but then gets trampled, and then some of it takes root and actually grows and produces fruit. And one parable talks about a harvest that's 100-fold, which is 100 times greater than the seed that originally was planted. When we take that and understand that and apply it to this passage, Jesus is saying some will hear about Jesus and do nothing. Our primary responsibility is to tell people about who Jesus is, to plant the seed. And some of it is going to be planted in hard-packed ground. And that's like the person that hears about Jesus but does nothing. There's some people that hear, they'll try and follow his teaching, but they'll fail. They won't want to give up or change the way that they live. They won't want to be teachable or humble. And others will believe, and they'll never end up calling on the name of the Lord. That might look like the person that's been sitting in church for 30 years, or it might be the stubborn person who's heard about Jesus 100 times, grew up in a very religious household, but doesn't actually want to change their ways, or they don't want to adopt the teaching of Christ. So what God has placed in our hands is the responsibility to get the good news, which is Jesus, to the people that have not heard about him. And if you walk away with one thing this morning, that's what I want us to walk away with, is God has placed that responsibility on us. And I'm going to suggest a couple reasons why later, but seems like a fairly daunting responsibility. So in each stage of somebody hearing, believing, and ultimately coming to the point where they would call on the name of Jesus, God has prepared the soil. He's allowed the gospel to take root in the heart of the individual, so that the individual, the person, would express his need for God. And that is what calling on the name of the Lord is result. It's the attitude and the realization of the heart to say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you to save me. So how can people be saved? This is what I want to ask this morning. If we're not preaching, if we're not loving, if we're not caring and blessing and being Jesus, for those that don't even know who Jesus is, for those that don't even have the opportunity to hear about him. And my suggestion, my belief, and it's obvious that there's people in our community that are ready to hear about Jesus. There's people around the world that are ready to hear about Jesus. So how can they hear, how can they believe if we're not telling about who he is and showing them who he is through our actions? So here's that part that may come across as offensive again, but when it comes down to it, people are going to hell, and it's often because nobody's told them about who Jesus is. That heaven and hell is a real place, and that people go to hell because we don't have, often don't take upon that responsibility to tell them about Jesus. So I want to pause there, and I want to talk about my heart for a second and just my attitude and what I want to do in life. I have a heart for people that don't have the opportunity to hear about the gospel. In our community, if people wanted to seek out who Jesus is, there's quite a few churches where they could go and hear and talk to people about who he is. There's a lot of places in the world that people don't have that opportunity. And I want to do that. I want to tell those types of people about Jesus because they don't have that opportunity. And I want to tell them out of that because I want to tell them about who Jesus is out of the joy and out of the hope that I've found in him and out of the experience that I've had with Jesus. And I've come across different friends and different people in my life that, whether they're Christian or not, that have said, well, you're arrogant, or you disrespect what other people believe, or who gives you the right to say what truth is? And here's my response to that. I grew up in this community. I went to church growing up in the town. I didn't know a lot about who Jesus really was. And I had pretty big misunderstandings about what the church was and what the point of it was. I figured church was just somewhere you go every Sunday, and it disrupts your sleep-in time and disrupts all the things that you got to do or whatever. As a kid, I didn't have a lot of responsibility, but I didn't ever foresee myself continuing going to church. And it was when I was 13 that I ended up going to a Bible camp, Bellevue Bible Camp. And one of the former youth pastors that was at this church was speaking that weekend. And it was out of my realization that I am a sinner, that I am not perfect, and my need for Jesus, that the Father loves the Son so much, but that he loves his children so much that he would send his Son to die for me. And it was out of that truth that I realized, man, if only my friends knew this, if only the people at the school I went to knew this, if only the people I loved knew this, they'd understand and experience the joy and the hope and the peace. I wouldn't have been able to articulate what I was thinking that well at the time. I was only 13. But I've come to understand that that need for Jesus has been what has fueled my heart to tell others about Jesus, particularly people that don't know about who he is. So my response to people that kind of make those claims and make those accusations to me, one of my best friends who's an atheist told me the first night I met him how arrogant I was. And he just kind of wanted to argue, but one of my best friends, and just have good communication with him now. But I've often heard that from people. And as somebody who didn't know what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and have now been told who he is, I've heard, I've believed, and I've called on the name of God, knowing what I know now that Jesus is truth. I wouldn't want anybody to have taken that opportunity away from me to hear about him. So my suggestion is that we often think, oh, people don't want to hear about Jesus. Oh, so-and-so, if I tell that guy about Jesus, or if I start talking about my beliefs or my faith, one, it might end up that you have to start acting a different way at work around your coworkers. Well, that guy doesn't seem very Christian. So you might tell them about Jesus, and the fear or the lie that's being told to you is, man, they're just going to think you're the Ned Flanders of the work crew, or they're not going to want to hear about Jesus. They're just going to laugh at you, and then you're going to be kind of ostracized from the group or cut off or whatever, whether that's coworkers or family or friends. And that might be the case. But the reality is that everybody needs to hear about who Jesus is. There are people in our community that are ready to hear about him. If God's role is to prepare the soil and our role is to plant the seed, then, man, we should be praying for our community, praying for our coworkers, that God would be preparing the soil, that he would be getting them ready to hear about having the opportunity to tell them about who he is. So the reality is that unless we together as a church, as the church, embrace God's heart for the needs of the community, for the need of Jesus, that they're not going to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And that might result in them going to hell. That people are going to end up going to hell if we don't tell them about who he is. And it's a responsibility that I think that I know for sure I've been convicted of kind of putting off and saying, well, man, it's cool just to do church or to you know, as a pastor, you know, just kind of keep my stuff together and hold it together. But God is calling us to this high responsibility and this high call on our life to tell them about who His Son is. So why I want to go to a country that people don't even have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, part of that's because He commissioned us to do it. That we're going to hear next week from Mark Schaefer about the Great Commission and particularly Mark's heart for Ecuador. Mark was basically, he worked in concrete up until 55. He ended up not selling his business, but turning his business into a way to provide for him and his wife as they sought to tell others about Jesus. And he completely reoriented his life to be able to go to places where the gospel is not yet known. And that was Paul's calling. He wanted to go to the places where the gospel is not yet known. And I want to tell people about Jesus because of the life and the changed life that He's given me, that He's allowed me to become a better person. He's allowed me to become a better servant of Him, more loving and more caring of other people. And there are people that are yearning for those things. They're waiting for the peace and the joy and the love that Jesus has to share with those people. And I think that there's a desperation in people that don't know about Him. And some people are just going to reject it. And I think we have to be okay with that. So, as I said before, I don't really know why God would leave us with such a high responsibility and a high calling to do this. But here's what my guess is. True devotion and commitment is seen through action. The Christian life isn't based on doing. It isn't based on doing things or just step by step. Here's your step and process to getting to salvation, which is probably why I like this passage a lot. But the Christian life isn't based on doing. It's about what's been done for us. And it's the actually only religion like that. But the appropriate response for what's been done for us is service to God, is laying our life down before God. And God sees our love and our care and our buy into the gospel when we reorient our lives and we lay everything down and fully commit our lives to Him. And that's ultimately what I think God wants us to do in calling on the name of the Lord is to say, God, I'm laying my life before You. I want to sacrifice it to You. I want to do what You want me to do. And God's desire, the desires of God's heart, we see it in Paul, that the desires of Paul's heart was to tell people about Jesus. So I understand that up until this point, it's been a fairly discouraging message. Oh, you know, if we walked out now, we'd probably be hanging our heads low and thinking, man, I'm just not cutting out. I'm not cutting it. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be. And I want to give us some good direction, and I want to talk about some things that have been instrumental in my life when it comes to acquiring or having that heart of Jesus, His desires being made into mine. So we'll talk about that in a second. Let's talk briefly about this process of that Paul's talking about here. If I'm a person that's heard the gospel, and I have then allowed it to grow into my heart to the point that it takes root and I begin to believe in the gospel, and then my belief has given me the ability to call on the name of Jesus for salvation, at that point I would have realized that others need to hear about what I need to hear or what I've heard. So when I became a Christian, I wanted other people to know about Jesus. If only my friends could, actually what I remember thinking the next summer was, oh, I got to get all my friends to come to Bible camp, because at Bible camp, if they hear these things, they'll become Christians and they'll know the joy and the hope that I have in Jesus. And ultimately, calling on Jesus is the heart requirement, and the realization is that, man, everybody needs to hear this stuff. I should be so overwhelmed with excitement, love, care, and grace, and hope that I have in Jesus that I'd want the world to know. So how are we supposed to be doing this? What's the process, or what are things that I can do in my life that would allow me to have these same desires about Jesus? And I want to talk about a few things that aren't necessarily pulled from a scripture verse. They're definitely biblical principles, but these are probably some of the most important things that I've seen in my life, or that have helped me in my life. Basically follow Christ and do the things that he wants me to do. So the first one is humility. Jesus won't change you unless there's a willingness to be changed. Understanding that Jesus is more and that I am less is the first step to humility. Understanding that what I know and who I am is nothing in comparison to Christ. So having humility. There needs to be a desire to walk with him. Not only does it mean walking with him and being humble, but part of being humble is being teachable. Understanding that I don't know what I need to know. Taking pride out of my life and saying, Jesus, you know what's best for me. And this doesn't only mean Jesus, but having key spiritual leaders in your life. People that will walk alongside you and say, hey, I think that this, what you're thinking, isn't really what you're supposed to be doing. Or just people that would speak and build into you, and allowing yourself to be teachable. So a question that you can ask yourself, are you willing to submit yourself faithfully to what Jesus teaches? That's kind of a testing question. What does Jesus teach? Am I willing to be able to submit myself to that, to lay my life down? Seeking to be like him, that's part of humility. And this comes with realizing that he's perfect and I'm not. So the second thing that's been super instrumental in my life is spending time in your relationship with Jesus. Like any other relationship, you won't thrive if you don't spend time with him. Basically, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship relationship, those relationships flourish and blossom and produce good things when we spend time. So for me, what this means is spending time in the Bible. I think this is the most essential thing that we could probably do, because if this is the Word of God, if this is God speaking to us, then allowing us to get into a posture of listening to him is part of reading our Bible. That's what reading our Bible is saying, God, what are you saying to me through your Word? There's lots of different one-year plans or things that you can get. I have the Bible on my phone now. You can get apps for it, whatever, right? But spending time in the Word and asking God to speak to you through it, super essential. Praying, spending time telling God what your concerns are, how life's going, asking him for help in certain areas that you don't feel equipped to do well. That could be parenting, marriage, relationships, dating relationships, serving others, whether it might be having patience or perseverance. But spend time communicating with him. So being humble, spending time in your relationship with Jesus. And the third one, you've probably been getting tired of us talking about it for the last month, but living in community. We've been kind of pumping community groups for the last month now. And biblically speaking, God created us to live in community. And what this means is other people in your life who will pray for you, who will walk for you, people that will encourage you, that will teach you, and people that you can do the same thing for, that it's not just a take relationship, but people that you would pray for, that you would walk with, that you would experience and seek God together with. And God is the perfect example of community. When we think of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Father and the Son and the Spirit do nothing that opposes the other. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. It's found in John chapter 5:19-20. So, when it comes to community and these three things, probably the most practical thing you could do today, if you're like me, I like steps, I want, which doesn't really work well when Jesus is teaching about parables and life situations. It's hard for me to figure out. I always want to figure out, well, what's the step-by-step process? Jesus, what do you want me to do? Step one. But probably the most practical thing you could do today is sign up for a community group. And I think there's lots of people in our church that are excited about it. We're longing to be in community with other people where we can study the Bible, where we can pray for one another, lift up concerns for people in our community or coworkers, where we can seek the heart of God together and those desires that we see Paul with. So I want to back up for a second. I want to go back to the motivation that Paul's writing this passage with. That how can they call on the one they haven't believed? Calling on the name of the Lord results in salvation. He's telling us all these things, but what's the heart? Why is he telling us this? And if we back up to Romans 9, you can flip there with me if you have your Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. And I want you to think about the emotion that Paul is writing this with. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness to me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 10:1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God, or prayer to God, is for them that they might be saved. And Paul is writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to people in Rome who don't know who God is. But he's expressing his heart for his countrymen, the people of Israel, to know who Jesus is, to be saved. And I think this passage really speaks, just shows Paul's heart and care for the lost. And that isn't something that Paul attained or acquired, but it was something that Jesus allowed to flow into him. It was something that Jesus changed about him. So I can't even imagine the intensity that Paul's writing this passage with. That he's just writing with super emotion, with a ton of emotion, because he cares so much for the lost. And one of the things I was thinking this week was, it wouldn't have been hard to imagine that the Romans are opening this letter, that the church in Rome is flipping through this and through the chapters. And all of a sudden they get to chapter 9 and they turn the page, and all of a sudden the page is soaked with tears because Paul is reminded of his countrymen, of Israel. So Paul was the first missionary to be called to the Gentiles. He wanted to go where the gospel was not yet known, but still his heart cried and was in anguish that he would rather be cut off from Christ if his kinsmen, if his countrymen would be able to know who he is. And Israel to Paul in our context today is like Cold Lake, or it's like Alberta or Canada. That Paul would have had the passion, the desires of God that were so deep inside his heart to see lost people come to Christ, that he would rather be cut off from the body of Christ, that he would rather be completely separated from who Christ is, so that he would be able, so that his countrymen, his people of Israel, would be able to hear who he is. Paul's heart was beating for Jesus. And I think these are the questions I want to leave us with today. And it's not necessarily a kind of resolved ending, but what would happen if we were a people who prayed? And if we were a people who read God's word, and if we were people who were humble and teachable. And Pastor Bob, when he started the last kind of mini-series on community, and he talked about hospitality, he says, what if we were people that were hospitable? What if our church, this is just something that we embraced? And I think that God would begin to transform and to duplicate his heart and his heart's desires inside of us. So much so that people would ask, man, what's with that church? Why are they doing so many awesome things for the community? They seem to love everybody. They seem to care about everybody. I think that if we were people who prayed together, if we were people who read God's word together, and just allowing him to teach us and be humble, I think that we would be able to do great things for the work of God. I think ultimately, when God has placed the responsibility on us to tell people about who he is, that this is our way to be able to do that, to allow Jesus' heart to duplicate in us, that we're able to express the same heart that we see with Paul, that he cares so much for his people that he would rather be cut off from Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much that we could come and hear your word this morning. I pray that as I prepared and spoke, that your words would be made known, that your ideas and your thoughts and what you want to communicate to your people would come out, and all my humanness and sinfulness would just kind of fall on the floor, God. I pray that you would make us a people who prayed, who read our Bibles, who lived in community, who were humble, and that you would allow that heart of Jesus and the heart that you have, that you put into Paul with the same desires that you have, that you would allow that to duplicate into our hearts. Because I think that if that were to happen, I know that if that were to happen, God, you would allow us and you would allow us to produce great fruit. So we lift you up this morning. We thank you so much for who you are. And I just pray that as we go into our weeks, that you would just be with us, that you would be teaching us, that you would keep your word close to our heart. So we lift you up this morning. Amen.